talked about, just to get everyone up to speed just for a second, we're a little bit over time, but we spent quite a bit of time on preparation for our evangelism. What isn't evangelism? What is evangelism? Who should evangelize? Why don't we evangelize? What is the goal of evangelism, and why even bother with evangelism? That was a lot of preparatory kind of theology behind the gospel and evangelism. And then once we had that preparation set, we moved into the propositions of our evangelism. Talked about God, man, and sin, Jesus Christ, and response. And went through some evaluation of some tracts. And then we went on, okay, that's, we've got that. Now let's think about how the plan for evangelism, where we went through that come home diagram in detail and gave us a plan for bringing those four propositions together in an evangelism presentation. So today, the goal is to finish that third. We've done preparation, we've done propositions, we want to finish the plan today a little bit, and then we're going to move the last few lessons on just basically finishing it out with putting this into practice, okay, and getting an actual fleshed out practice of evangelism. So the practice of evangelism will be next. Well, lots of practical things and debates and discussions will come out of the last. It should be fun. Scary for me, fun for you, but a fun time of talking about, you know, how we actually do this in real life and pray for one another. Now, in your handout, I thought I had my own handout. There it is. Okay, on the plan for evangelism, just fill in A and B. We've already talked about plan for variety. And all I meant by that, I didn't spend a lot of time with that. I just meant evangelism can look like lots of different things. And there's a lot of finger pointing that tends to go on, even in our circles. That's not evangelism, this is. That's not evangelism, this is. We understand that evangelism hasn't necessarily happened unless the gospel is presented. But there's a continuum. You could present the gospel on a soapbox downtown Minneapolis. Street preaching, continuum all the way to friendship evangelism in the truest sense, where the intent is to build a relationship, to share the gospel with someone, to share the gospel with someone. And everywhere in between, right, there's different opportunities. Someone who may do this also may do this, but people who do this tend to belittle people who do this, and so on. And we need to be careful that we're not doing that, we need to plan for variety in our evangelism. Plan for it. Secondly, we need to plan to present. We need to plan to say something. And in order to do that, you need to have a plan, and I gave you one. There's lots of them. That's the come-home diagram. We spent time planning to present. We even looked at a couple other ones, the Way of the Master, Matthias Medias. And you know good and well that there's lots of different ways to talk about these four elements. Find something that you're comfortable with and learn it. Plan to present. Okay, and then finally today, plan for objections. Plan for objections. So today we're going to talk about two major objections that we hear all the time when we're sharing the gospel. And we're also going to talk about what we do to handle, what we do to answer those objections. So we're going to talk about a plan for objections, and then we're going to talk about answering those. On page 2, I hope it's there. Okay. All right. So let's go quickly through this. Number one objection is, and before I start, let me pray. I want to pray about this before we get started, because there's some things that the Lord needs to open our eyes to, I think. Lord, I pray that you would help us now as we learn these truths to listen and to learn, to withhold certain quick judgments until we've heard the whole thing and can really factor it in. Lord, it's hard to present everything in balance, because it's a whole year teaching. So may we all be patient and also learn something that would really help us today and rejoice in the gospel. In Christ's name, amen. Plan for objections. We could take all day and write down the objections that unsaved people have about the gospel. I'm going to give you just two. How silly is that? But that's what I'm going to do. Two. First, is pluralism and the new definition of tolerance. Pluralism and the new definition of tolerance. We've covered, in other ways, we've covered objections. So I want to hit on this for a little bit. Boy, let me just define tolerance. Let me tell you what Webster says about tolerance. A fair and objective attitude towards those whose opinions, practices, race, religion, nationality, etc., differ from one's own. Is that your experience in the workplace? Okay. But what is the new definition of tolerance? That's the one that's in the dictionary. Fair and objective, mind you. The new definition of tolerance is this: necessity to approve all beliefs, opinions, values, and lifestyles. You're no longer tolerant unless you celebrate. Before, it's just a fair and objective attitude. We can live together. Now, have you ever seen the bumper sticker? I'm not going to draw the diagram of it. Coexist? Come on, we've seen it. And it's got the symbols of this and that. Now, let's just tease that out for a minute. Coexist. What do you think of when you see that? Just let's have some feedback. Computers and books. Okay, because they're probably on top. Everybody has the sticker.
Oh, the sticker?
Well, okay, they write it or they have the sticker on their books. What else?
I think of utopian society and honestly, it makes me think of Woodstock.
Okay, Woodstock, utopian society. Okay, agreeing to or getting along with people of different lifestyles. Okay, now, one of the things that I wanted to share about pluralism is that, I hope I don't get in trouble here, I don't necessarily disagree with that sticker, is what I'm trying to say. And I think we can be just as bad as our intolerant opponents by making things mean what they don't mean. Now, we live in a country in which we are supposed to have a fair and objective attitude towards those and coexist. We're supposed to coexist. How ironic is that? That what we're really reacting to is that we know good and well that XYZ, who drives that car, believes something differently about that and has the different and newfangled definition of pluralism and tolerance, right? So we're reacting against the extreme and the wrongness of it, not what's actually there. We have to be careful that we don't throw out America with the bathwater. I mean, there's some blessings of being here, right? So I just want to be careful that we understand that it's the new definition of tolerance that we disagree with. Yeah, it's a necessity to approve of all beliefs, opinions, values, and lifestyles. Let me give you an example. You work in a place that has Diversity Day, a university maybe, and they celebrate diversity. And we live in a day and age where it used to be that if you kept your mouth shut and did your job, you were fine. Now, we don't live in that day. That's intolerance. Now, you have to open up your mouth and celebrate it, or you're on the short list. That's the new definition of tolerance that is coming. If it's not coming to your place of employment, then maybe you're not in a university. It's hitting universities probably first and worst, but it's coming. It's coming everywhere. So I think this is a big thing we have to realize that is out there. Let me cover some ground now with this because I'm getting off track. What's wrong with this? That definition of tolerance. Well, it's not the definition of tolerance. That's what's wrong with it. And it violates this law of non-contradiction. And what do I mean by that? It's making me a liar, and it's making me an unreasonable person. I don't like that. Because I got to celebrate. I got to lie. I got to celebrate, right? And so when truth is that relative and you have to celebrate, it makes me to be a liar. I can't hold an opinion anymore. And it makes this coexist thing, taking it to that next level of pluralism where every single belief is equally as valid, which simply isn't true. It makes me a liar. So in other words, it violates the law of non-contradiction. So I have to say that, is the God of Muhammad the same God as the God of Christianity? No. We believe in a triune, one God who exists eternally, consubstantially, in one being, as three distinct persons. Not separate, but distinct. We believe in a triune God. It's not the same God. Okay? To say that they're both equally the same, you see what I mean? It's either that's right, something else is right, or they're all wrong, but it violates my conscience, it violates my rights, and it violates logic. The new definition is trouble. The impact on evangelism. Well, the problem is this new definition has made evangelism a nasty word. To most people in our culture today, the word evangelism is worse than any combination of swear words they could come up with. Evangelism is a negative word. In fact, it's called proselytizing, and it's assumed to be tinged with what? Manipulation, pressuring, bigotry, and all kinds of negative things. It's not seen to be positive at all because of this new definition of tolerance. A professor asked his students, can a person's beliefs and values be criticized without being critical of that person, without attacking the person's integrity and character? What do you think the answer is for the vast majority of students out there in our universities? I'll say it again. Can a person's beliefs and values be criticized without being critical of that person, without attacking the person's integrity and character? That most people say no. That's a big problem, isn't it? If there is, I believe that many of us here don't evangelize like that's true, perhaps, but I think it is very, very part and parcel with the gospel and the whole heart of Christianity and a good gospel presentation to love someone enough to tell them the truth without attacking their character. Isn't it? But that, because of the new definition of tolerance, those things are hand in glove. To challenge someone's views is to attack their character. It's a tough thing to get over in evangelism. Let's see if this is worth reading. I had to read something. Let me see. Okay, let me just read this to help you a little bit. When it comes to endorsing religious pluralism, Christians cannot concur to the extent that we've defined pluralism in the new way. Dr. Ryken says this, to cherish that, the new pluralism, would mean the death of Christianity. A Christianity that loses its hold on the exclusive claims of Christ ceases to be Christianity at all. However, although Christians cannot cherish religious pluralism, they must tolerate it. Christianity insists on religious tolerance. By tolerance, I mean allowing other people to hold and defend their own religious convictions. Tolerance does not mean that everyone has to agree with everyone else. I'll say that again. Tolerance does not mean that everyone has to agree with everyone else. That would not be tolerance at all. The word tolerance itself assumes disagreement. It assumes there is something to be tolerated. I could read on about this phenomenon we're in, and you know all about it, because there's terrorist attacks over words that are written in France, and there's really great actors that make comments. And we're living in a world where this is the debate, the definition of tolerance. And this actor is saying, you cannot question radical Islamic attacks on these people. To do so would be, he's trying to be consistent with his views. And to actually take the second definition all the way, like Ben Affleck was doing, to take it all the way like that is to throw morality right on the floor and to have an unsaved, godless, heathen talk show host atheist have more morality and stand up for what's right. And I just look at it and I was like, where are we going? And then to realize that that people in the highest powers of this country make the same statements. We are in an interesting time in evangelism in the United States of America when it comes to the idea of tolerance. What do we do to overcome this relativism and this new definition of tolerance? Well, we don't give up and so on. We trust in all the things that we talked about at the beginning. God's sovereign, the Word, the power of the gospel can overcome anything. And that's our hope. That's our hope.
Showing up to a house, caroling, right? Bringing good tidings, evangelizing.
Yep.
You're caroling, whether people are
with
you or not.
Yeah, exactly. You're proclaiming the gospel in that context of Christmas. That's a great point. Caroling. What is caroling done on the right? It's speaking the truth in love. How do we overcome this? You said, I knew that already. Well, I don't have anything for you. You speak the truth in love. I love you. Let me give you a quote of what you could say. It's not great, but I love you, but I think you're doing or believing what is wrong. I say this not because I'm any better than you. I am not. You are much nicer than I am. We both know that. But we're speaking horizontally here. But I have to say this because I think we have all been made by God for His purposes, and He has revealed how to live in a way that brings honor to Him and true freedom and love and hope for you and for me. At some point, speak the truth in love. You can say things like that in love. 1 Corinthians 13 says, love is not approving what is evil. It's not loving to approve evil. If we have to lose our jobs, I guess we have to. It's hard to think about that in light of the sermon today, because I like to walk by sight and not by faith. That's my favorite tactic. Plan out everything. But we're living in a world that it's coming, guys. It's coming. Stop reacting. Here's the other thing. Speak the truth in love. How do you overcome this relativism? Speak the truth in love. I gave you an example. And here's another one. Stop reacting to externals. Please, stop reacting to externals. If you haven't figured it out, our Cairo students have outlandish dress. They're going to be doctors. It's astounding. It's outlandish clothing, outlandish attitudes, it's bad language, it's sexual display and deviance. Stop reacting to externals. What did you expect? Ask God for you to love that person so you can get at their heart. Weep for them and with them. I dare you. That is how you overcome this stuff. Not by red-faced debating of logic, although that's a lot funner for me. It is. Now, that there's a place for that, because you've already done the truth and love, and you've not reacted to their externals, and you're friends. That's called evangelism. Okay, secondly. Second one, and it's related. Christ, the only way to God. Christ, big objection. Plan for that objection. They're going to play that card. I know, problem of evil, that one's been played forever. I'm talking about a couple new ones. Christ, the only way to God. Tolerance attacks this truth for certain, doesn't it? All right, quick show of hands. We ought to know at least two verses that from the Bible that say that Jesus is the only way of salvation. What are they? Okay, so John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. What's one more? Yeah, Acts 4:12. Can you?
No other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved.
Yeah, no other name given among men from heaven or something like that by which we must be saved. Pretty clear. Stop the tape right before I quote the scripture. What was the other one? Did anybody have something else?
One mediator.
Very good one. I didn't think of that one. One mediator between God and man. The man, Christ Jesus. There's no other, I like to say it this way, there's no other God-men walking around. There's been one. History splits AD and BC around this one. But this is a big one. Tolerance won't like, the new definition won't like Christ the only way to God, right? What else? Somebody else have a comment? How about this one? I like a couple, one Old Testament one, Isaiah 45:22. Turn to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. It's a great verse. Great call for evangelism from the Old Testament. Anybody heard of Ravi Zacharias? Okay, I would recommend some of his work especially when he's talking about apologetics and evangelism. I think Paul and I went there like 17 years ago together. It was great. He's got some good things to say. And there's the story of the blind man that's used against us quite a bit. The story of the blind man touching an elephant. Anybody heard of that? The blind man touching the elephant as a support for new tolerism and pluralism? See, we're all blind. No one religion has a full view of this God. He's that big and transcendent. See, I mean, that's getting nasty. They're using my transcendent God against me. But he's that big, so no one, mere human, can get a full view of this God. And so, if one religion's grabbing the leg and feels the and they got a part of God, it's like a tree. The leg, the ear, it's like it's like a large fan. The trunk's like a rope, and that's true. It's part of, they get a picture, a part of God. Okay, without letting Ravi do all the hard work for us, why does that analogy fail logically? Oh, no, I like this person, just to be sure. His name's Ravi. I love him. He does a good job of helping us with some of these objections that people have. His name's Ravi, R-A-V-I, Zacharias. Can't spell that one, but...
So the mediator, and you're saying to bring the conversation and the whole topic back into perspective about character and not to insult people's character with the truth.
Right.
Right?
Right.
So then why, you know, is it based upon who people like to listen to? You're not going to conform to to a man.
Right.
You're going to conform to the image of God.
Right.
And His Word. So presenting that before a man, well, you know, is it based upon who you like and opinion and, you know, where is it going from here? I don't, you know.
Well, there's a lot of stuff we've said in previous classes that it's all on the website. I'm going to give you some of those to listen to. There's so much context here. But here's the good news. We have an objective gospel in the Word of God that's true, it's authoritative, it's sufficient, it's everything we need for life and godliness. And we have that. And we don't need to win debates and arguments. You're absolutely right. We speak that truth, not our own opinions, not what Ravi says or this guy says. You're right. We speak what God said in His Word in a loving way. That's all we have. But He has spoken clearly, sufficiently, and He has given us the way to find sinners like us to get right with a holy God. He has shown us that way through the cross of Jesus Christ. And see, that's the message that we proclaim. And that's the message that we're excited about. And we speak that in love to people. Now, when we come back to this topic of Jesus, that one mediator, being the only way, because as the God-man, right, He could actually take all of our sins upon Himself and pay the eternal penalty of that sin in 6 hours, because He was God. And He had to be a man to do the job. An animal wouldn't do it. A fly wouldn't do it. It had to be a man who was our substitute. And so we have this one God-man who can actually take God and man and bring us together and bring us back to God through the cross. And there's only one God-man, so we proclaim the one mediator. But religious tolerance and pluralism in that negative sense doesn't like that. And they use the elephant illustration. Why does that not work? Good. So the elephant speaks. I like that. The elephant speaks. He's not silent. God is not silent. He has spoken in the Son, in creation, in the conscience, in His Word. He has revealed Himself. What else? Good.
You know, with that deeper thought, and you're saying, expounding on, you know, the attributes and the characteristics, you know, it shouldn't be hard. He talks about Himself, so presenting Himself, right? Because you said all these marvelous things that only God can do.
Right.
That, you know, that's pretty awesome. That's pretty awestruck. And if you're so blind to not be able to see that the glory of God in the heavens declare the glory of God, the trees, you know, the rocks cry, don't let the rocks cry out for you. You know, so the things presented basically say themselves how awesome they are.
Yeah, so, I agree. The creation and our conscience too inside tells us there is a God. However, that can't save anyone. That much revelation can't save anyone. That just condemns everyone.
That's like the elephant.
In a way, it's like
the revelation.
Yeah, it's like that revelation proves there's a God, proves that we actually are in rebellion against this God, because we know it to be true, we know that He's good, we know He's the Creator, we know He's this, we know He's that, and we rebel. And we find other people just like us so that we can pat each other on the back. And so we come with that in mind, and that with our ally. The conscience is our ally, and because we know these guys have a conscience, we know the creation's our ally, and we can come, and then we can open up the book, the special revelation of God, and talk about how Jesus can get them from here in rebellion to there in fellowship with this God. These are great observations, and they all work together. Let me finish this. Let me just see what Ravi says about this on 194. This is kind of good. Responding to the idea that each religion is a well-meant but inadequate attempt to explain the mystery of God, Ravi said this in an interview. The point is, the parable has already given away the fact that this indeed is an elephant. The blind man may tell you it's a tree. I love Ravi, but he's wrong.
Yeah.
It's not a tree or a rope or a fan. The seeing man knows that it's an elephant. He knows the truth. His sight has revealed it to him, and Jesus Christ has made it clear that the eternal truths of God may be known. Jesus Christ is the centerpiece of the gospel. In him all of truth came together. So while there may be aspects of truth elsewhere, the sum total of truth is in Christ. The problem with this parable is that it assumes the very thing it allegedly disproves, that all blind men are touching an elephant. Yet how did we know they are touching an elephant? Only because the story assumes it. Okay. Some talking points for people who are doubting whether Christ... This is worth writing down. Some talking points for people who are doubting whether Christ is the only way of God, the only way to God. This is, you know, people are listening at this point. One of the things you can do... Are you sure he's the only way? I mean, seriously? That is so narrow. That is so bigoted. But I like you. But that's just... And I kind of think this sounds good, but... Christ in Gethsemane. Take them to Mark chapter 14, 32 through... You can quote the verses we did. They've heard those. Go to Mark chapter 14, 32 through 42 and read about Jesus in the garden. The Son of God in the garden. He prays, "If Father, if it be thy will, what? Take, let this cup, the cup of God's wrath, pass from me." And he, and the answer isn't sure because we got other ways to get this done. No. There is no other way for sinners to be saved than by means of the death of the God-man. That he drinks the cup of God's wrath for us in our place. Even at the searching and fervent request of God's own Son, it is not possible for there to be any other way back to God. It's a kind of a powerful parable or a story way of telling that point. Christ in Gethsemane. There's an underlying assumption with a lot of people in evangelism with these two objections that we're talking about, that sincerity if you're sincere, you're okay, right? But not only sincerity, that one we've heard of, but intensity. If you intensely believe something, you're okay. So sincerity, you have to rid people of this underlying assumption that sincerely believing something or intensely believing something can create truth. I mean, you could go to the medicine cabinet at night and intensely and sincerely believe that this medicine is going to save your kid. If you grab the wrong medicine, they're going down. And so the truth is outside of our sincerity, outside of our intensity. It's outside of us. It's objective. It either works or it won't. And I think sometimes that wrong medicine illustration, you might be able, might be helpful to you to use that medicine chest idea. So people see, because people have faith in faith, don't they? Even we as Christians, I'm not believing enough. I don't know if I'm going to heaven because I'm not believing. After a sermon like this, I don't know if I'm believing. Well, maybe your faith is in your own faith and not in the finished work of Christ. Because my only hope is not how good my faith is. She's pretty alloyed. Is that the word? My faith is pretty drossed. But my faith is what? In the unalloyed, perfect, refined faith of the God-man. And his perfect life for me and his death in my place. So we have objective faith out. We got to keep pushing people to something outside of ourselves. I just witnessed to someone on Wednesday. Long story, won't go into it. But got to tell the whole gospel. And at the end, it was this. Well, 20 years ago, my professor said, it doesn't matter if Jesus was historically real or not. What matters is that he's a good example to follow. What do you think about that? She's sincerely interested. What do you think about that? I mean, isn't this what it is? Faith and faith and faith in some... I mean, how sad is that? I said, if that's true, I am like Paul. I am the most man that should be pitied and above all men. I have missed it. I am a waste. I tried not to get passionate. It didn't work. I didn't get mad at her, but she saw that this, if it's not history, it's a joke. Think about that. I don't want to follow a figment of someone's imagination. Oh, my word, the liberalism. That's liberalism. That's all they have. No wonder their churches are dying. Helping people isn't enough to get you excited for long enough. I like helping people. But we help people, right? That's all they got. It's this horizontal thing. And this faith in the non-existent man. It's naive. We can teach people that faith in that faith is not enough. There's got to be objective truth, some reality here. And we can talk to them about the real Jesus. It's naive to say that all religions are alike. I think we have to be fair enough to say that line to people. Bill, I love you, but come on. Come on. We have friends we can joke with. It's naive to say that all religions are alike. Now, Paul's dealing with people who can answer that, no problem. But listen to me. It still is naive to say that all religions are alike. They're not going to go there. They know better logically. Muslim's Quran says that it's a sin to believe that Jesus is God. Period. The Quran says that it's a sin to believe that Jesus is God. Do we worship the same God? Yes or no?
No.
Logically, it's a contradiction to say that we do. Come on, Bill. It's naive to think this. Buddhism is atheistic. Hinduism is pantheistic. Tribal religions are polytheistic. Judaism and Islam are monotheistic, but strongly Unitarian. As Christianity is Trinitarian. People have to choose. It's not to deny that they don't grab the trunk once in a while in some false religion, or somebody can't say something right once in a while. I'm not going to deny that. In fact, I quote people who do that once in a while. I'm not even sure they're saved. But they say some good things. Fine, they grab the trunk. I'm not denying that. But we have to know this law of non-contradiction needs to be put to rest. Okay, those are two objections. That's why I only did two. Plan to answer those objections in two ways. We've already talked about them. We'll sum up quickly. It's okay to reason with people. Reasoning with people can be an effective way to prepare the way for the gospel. Now listen to what I said. I said that carefully. Reasoning with people is an effective way to prepare for the gospel. The gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ and the impact for our life. Now I'm summarizing, but you get my point. You can't win a debate about the law of non-contradiction and then say you've preached the gospel to someone. But you can say that I'm building a relationship and I'm preparing a way to do so. I think it's fair to say that. And both can be part of the spectrum of evangelism. It's valid. I mean, Christianity is reasonable, guys. It's based on archaeology, history, various sciences. These are not proofs. We could prove that Jesus died according to archaeology, I suppose. But we could never prove that he died for our sins. Am I right? Rational evidences are useful.
Is that your personal belief?
That Jesus died for my sins? Or that the first thing I said, which was that Jesus died, that we could prove that Jesus died according to archaeology.
Never mind.
My personal belief is that the history and the manuscript evidence of the New Testament and other books around the same time, plus the historians that wrote at that same time that mentioned Jesus and talked about the crazy Christians and what they did, like Trajan and Pliny was the name of another guy who lived at the time of Christ, and Josephus and all these guys. Yeah, I think historically in archaeology, you have to have your head in the sand to think that Jesus Christ was not a real man. And I also believe that he was the God-man, that he died for my sins. I can't prove that to you.
Scientifically.
Spirit's got to prove it to you as truth. Does that make sense? I mean, I don't know if I answered your question, but
says this. That's our proof, but we believe that because God said it.
Yes.
We
we don't have like scientific proof, scientific method outside of this to say that Jesus died for our sins.
We could even prove that Jesus died.
Yeah, his death, but for our sins.
But the spiritual aspect of for our sins as our substitute, that's what Scripture reveals. And you're not going to be able to prove that with archaeology. Okay, so we can reason with people by saying that Christianity is reasonable. We can admit our presuppositions and show how they make sense of the real world and creatures who live in it. And just say it nice, Bill, just take a moment and look through life with my glasses on. Here, put them on. Let's try it. And just say, well, those are my assumptions. What are your assumptions? What are your glasses? And ask the question and see what they say. Okay, secondly, reach the conscience. Reasoning with people and reach the conscience. We have an ally when we witness, brothers and sisters. It's the sense of deity, that there is a God, and the sense of responsibility for our moral actions. People have that innate within them, and that's our ally. Their conscience is screaming about God and about the stuff they do being wrong. And it's even their conscience can be seared, but it's not completely eradicated, as is neither is the image of God. So we have reasoning with people, we have the truth, we can reach their conscience, and our task is to remind them deep down what they already know, that God exists and has created them to act rightly. And if we show them their guilt, we are not to leave them in despair or tell them they're worthless, but hopefully our witness will show them their guilt and need for forgiveness, but then bring them to the hope of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's not cruel to tell them they're guilty. It's not cruel. It's loving. But don't leave them there forever. Give them the good news of Jesus Christ. Sometimes you have to ask their permission. Can I just finish? I know you don't want to because it's so much of a bummer what I've said so far. I don't want you to go on. Please let me finish. Okay, another day. And it takes another day before you get the good news in. Yeah. Question?
You know, it sounds very intellectual. Very intellectual to override the living word, which a good steward would proclaim the living word, right?
Yeah.
God to watch over his word to perform it. That he watches over his word. He doesn't watch over the intellect of men. That, you know, a student isn't greater than his teacher.
Amen. Yep.
So, you know, if you're going to be above him and above the teacher and teach everybody, but you're going to be the student at the same time, I don't think it's going to work. And I don't think taking that role in all of this stuff, being able to combine it in a package, be able to deliver it to people and evangelize to them, I don't think it's going to happen. I think you're going to get knocked off your block real quick,
yeah,
because of intellectualism and not the living word that he's watching over.
Yeah, I agree. I agree that in this culture, this rationalism and intellectualism and some of these plural, yeah, you have a chance of getting your head block, your block knocked off by saying this stuff. And I don't want to be misunderstood, because you got to know my heart. All we have is the living Word of God. All we have is Christ. All we have is Him and His gospel. But we have as our ally logic and the conscience in our corner, cheering us on. And but most importantly, all we have is the Spirit, who alone can open up people's eyes to believe the truth. That's why we don't need to get mad. We don't need to get loud. We don't need to win. We can just simply and faithfully proclaim the word. I believe wholeheartedly in the sufficiency of Scripture. And that's our only hope. So I'm glad you do as well. Let me close in prayer. Father, thank you for your word. I am grateful for the gospel. Thankful for what we have talked about today. I'm thankful that you, Jesus, are the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through you. Lord, I think of the people that we are loving in our life and sharing the gospel with. I pray that you would help us to be faithful to your word, bold in declaration, but have tears in our eyes and really love the people that we interact with. Because you have commanded us, Lord, it's not an option to do this. You've said, how will they hear unless we preach? And how will they know unless they hear the gospel? And so we're mandated to do this. Help us to do it in love and to do it and to be faithful to your word and not think that we are smarter than everyone, but to think that your word is powerful enough to save. May you work that in our lives today. Send us safely home to our grace group or wherever we're going for your glory. And in Christ's name I pray. Amen. All right, have a good week.